these great Protestant reformers were born. And we'll just look at their influence and others, men like Martin Luther or Ulrich Zwingli or William Tyndale or John Calvin and John Knox, men that ministered in basically the same time period but in various locations throughout Europe, and how their ministry benefited even us and is benefiting us even today. And so we'll look at that. You know, we think about those reformers and what was so significant, and what were some of the elements and critical elements of the Reformation. And one of them was the invention of the printing press. It was, again, something in even the sovereign work of God that made ideas more accessible to the common man, and especially the scriptures that could then be mass produced. It's not like you could take it down to Staples and get and things copied off, but the scriptures could be mass produced. Copies of scriptures back then were handwritten, and they were rare, and they were reserved for those of scholarship. But now, through even the printing press, ideas, God's truth, the teaching of the reformers could be spread in cities and villages throughout Europe and eventually to England. And so we'll look at some of that as we think about the reformers. And this is kind of leading into our message today upon knowing and obeying the Word of God. So the printing press was important in the lives of the dissemination of truth. But that's not really the ultimate how of the Reformation. How did these men bring about such spiritual and radical change? And really, just to kind of clarify things, the answer is not some new invention apart from the printing press, or some new idea, or some new plan, or doctrine, or programs. What brought about the sweeping change spiritually that shook Europe and eventually England, and then even influences us today? And without question, what changed Europe, what changed England, was the preaching of God's word. That had not been done for decades, if not centuries. And these men, these reformers, opened the Bible and proclaimed that this is what God tells us. And that made all the difference. That's the primary instrument that God used, his word and the preaching and reading of God's word, to bring about the spiritual change that took place. And that's true today. That hasn't changed. It's the preaching and teaching and reading of God's word that brings about great change and transformation. The realization that if you and I open our Bibles believing that God has spoken these words, it will make a difference in your life. The scriptures give testimony to that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable. Then that verse 17 says that the man of God might be perfect or mature, throughly furnished unto every good work. The Bible transforms our lives, so the scriptures testify of that, but you give testimony of that as well. You can give personal testimony about the power of the Word of God in your life, whether it was at salvation or whether it's part of your daily sanctification and growth. And so in the coming weeks, we'll look at these five key doctrines of the Reformation. And one of them today, and we'll kind of reference it today, is the doctrine of Scripture alone. There's a Latin phrase that goes along with each of these five pillar doctrines, sola scriptura, scripture alone. Another one was grace alone, sola gratia, faith alone, sola fide, Christ alone, sola Christus, and the glory of God alone, soli de gloria. And so those are the five major doctrines of the Reformation that brought about such change. And so these reformers were committed to the scriptures. That was their theme, the scriptures alone. The common man was finally having the scriptures made available to them. They could read them. These reformers could preach and teach from them. It was no longer reserved for those of various denominations or scholarship. And so these men were committed to the Word of God, the authority of God's Word. And so we have to be committed to the scriptures today in the life of the church, but also in our lives individually. We have to affirm that the Bible is the only infallible and final authority for the life of the scripture, of the Christian, right? We have to affirm that. We have to believe that. We have to live that. So this morning we're reminded of that verse that I just quoted, that all scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable for doctrine. The Bible's profitable to tell us what's right, what's true. It's profitable for reproof. The Bible is right and true in telling us what's wrong. It's profitable for correction. The Bible helps us to know how to make something right in our lives. And then it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God helps us keep things right. And so we need to see that. That can help us be mature and to be equipped for every good work. So our theme this morning is this. As a disciple, I must commit, a disciple, a follower, learner of Christ, I must commit to know and do what the Bible says. And so that commitment of these reformers and that spirit of the Reformation of sola scriptura, scripture alone, can be something that's burning in our lives as well, as we realize that we need to submit to the authority of God's word in our lives, in our decision making, in our trying to not lose my temper, in trying to overcome the temptation of lust or covetousness or fear. Those are the daily battles that you and I face. And we have to submit ourselves, know and obey what the Bible says. And as you and I yield to the authority of God's word in our lives, we can see victory in those areas because you know that. You have seen that in your life. And so as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must commit to know and do what the Bible says. And so we're going to consider a story in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. And then we're going to conclude with four questions. Three other questions will come from the text itself, and the last one will come from outside of the text as a question of application. But let's look at the story. Because the story and the questions are sort of intended to call us to obedience and commitment to the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. Well, in 2 Kings 22, we begin hearing of a Josiah, who was 8 years old when he began to reign as king. And when we hear that, we said, wow. Okay, I was trying to think this morning, how old is Mackenzie, my grand? Almost seven. So, she's almost eight. I don't know that she'll grow up a lot between seven and eight that I would vote for her in a national election. Okay? And so, but yet, you know, if you know the Old Testament, there are times where there were these kings such as Josiah that are 8 years old that rule and reign. Now, obviously, they have family members. They have a heritage. Maybe some of their father had served as king or whatever. They have people around them, as we'll see today, that were, counselors. And we're introduced to this Josiah, who began to reign when he was 8 years old, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And the scripture says in verse 2 that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, a 7-year-old can do that, or an 8-year-old can do that. But he did right, what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And we've seen that with little kids as well. We've kids that don't do right in the eyes of the Lord very often. And we've seen other kids that do right in the eyes of the Lord fairly often, though sinners they are. And so we see this Josiah. Let's read verses 3 through 8 of chapter 22. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, the temple, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it under the hands of the doers of the work, the construction workers that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning or accounting made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because these men dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest sent unto Shaphan the scribe, he's kind of the secretary, he's kind of the right-hand man of Josiah the king. He says, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And so here's this account of this child king who is excited about repairing the house of the Lord. He's excited about repairing the temple. And so these tithes and offerings have come in, and it's given to the builders of the work, and they're beginning to tear stuff down, and they're beginning to get rid of the things that are in disrepair, and they're beginning to start this new construction upon the temple. And so in the midst of digging through the rubble and cleaning up the rubble, they find these scrolls or these books of the law. And in verse 8, it's this private conversation that Hilkiah the high priest, he takes these scrolls that they found in the rubble, and he takes them to Shaphan, the scribe, or the secretary, the right-hand man of Josiah. Josiah is now about 26 years of age, reigned at 8, it's 18 years into his reign. And Hilkiah says, listen, we found something. I think it's the ancient scrolls of the law. And he gives it to Shaphan, and Shaphan reads it, and he realizes that this is a big deal. This is significant. I'm going to go right to the top with this. And he believes he's discovered the scriptures. And so now Shaphan is going to take this. And it says in verse 9 that it says, and Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king the word again and said, thy servants gathered the money that was found in the house, and they have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work and that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. That would have been the expected report, right, from Shaphan to Josiah. Listen, we got the money. The money's been given to the workers. The workers are doing the work. That is what you would expect the report to include, and that's being done. But then, let's read verses 10 and 11. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the high priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Okay? And so now we see, if you will, this spirit of the Reformation, of sola scriptura, the scripture alone, beginning to sweep over God's people. Over Josiah. In other words, Shaphan, sensed that this matters. This is authority. This is truth. And the very reading of the word of God before Josiah, his soul is dismantled. He melts in the reality of the weight of God's word in his life. And it says that he rent his clothes. He tore his clothes. And we're not unfamiliar with that in this element of repentance, of changing your mind about something. He rents his clothes and he realized, I'm undone, I'm unworthy. It's a sign of humility and repentance that God is holy and I'm not. And that they were a needy people. Well, it goes on in verse 12, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, Josiah saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to unto all that is written concerning us. And so he reads this and he realizes that there's authority here. There's a binding authority here of God's word, and it grips him. And it has his full attention. And he senses the threatening judgment of God in verse 13. As the word of God is read, He realizes that, listen, our fathers have not walked in God's ways. And we have not walked in God's ways. And he knows the threatening judgment of God. Now, some people, scholars, believe that this is likely portions of Deuteronomy. What does the book of Deuteronomy do? It's called the second law. In other words, the book of Deuteronomy has multiple expressions of how God could curse his people if they would walk away from his covenant law. That's one of the purposes of Deuteronomy. Listen, if you obey, I'll bring blessing. If you disobey my word, there'll be cursing in your lives. And so Josiah possibly had heard some of those truths in Deuteronomy, and there was this threat of judgment, and he must have sensed that God's word is true, and because of our disobedience to the law and not keeping the law, God's threatening wrath is aimed squarely upon us. And so in his 18th year, up to this point, there's been no committed attention to the word of God in his lifetime or before. And so what does he do? Josiah sends these key guys out, and they find this prophetess in verse 14 named Huldah. And so they go out and they find this prophetess, and she confirms something. In verses 15 through 17, this prophetess confirms that God's judgment is inescapable because of their rejection of God's word. She said unto them, verse 15, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read." And so she confirms that, yes, judgment is inescapable. All right. But she adds also in verses 18 through 20 that this judgment will not come during Josiah's lifetime. Why? Because of his response to the word of God. Because of his humility and repentance, he will live out his life in peace. Verse 20 says, "Behold, therefore, I will gather you unto thy fathers, and you shall be gathered in the grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the word king, the king word again. And so she confirms, yes, judgment is inescapable, but Josiah, because of your response to the word of God, you will not experience this. And so the chapter kind of unfolds. And Josiah does two things. He kind of implements two initiatives. The first thing he does in chapters 23, verses 4 through 14, Josiah implements a war on idolatry. And we won't take the time to read it, but you can go through, and he has a massive house cleaning. Okay, you can read all the multiple verses of all the places on the mountains and the groves and the forests, everywhere where Josiah just cleans out all other idols or authorities, all other voices, right? Because he, in the reading of the law, recognized there's only one authoritative voice in their lives. There was only one voice that they should give attention to or service to or their resources to, and that was the voice of God. The law of God. And so all these other voices, all these other idols are simply mute and deaf, as the book of Psalms says. And so Josiah, having encountered the authority of God's breathed out word, says every other voice that's contrary to the God's law must go. And that's what he does. The second thing that Josiah restores in verses 21 and 22, he restores the Passover. It says there in verses 21 and 22, he says, "And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant." All right. "Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah." So for almost at least 200 years, they had not been observing the Passover. And even in the days of David and Solomon, it may have been kind of hit and miss. And so this celebration of God doing something for them as Israelites, which they couldn't do for themselves, and what was that? Free themselves from slavery. They couldn't do that themselves from Egypt. God did that for them, and that pictures our freedom from sin. We couldn't free ourselves from sin. God can only do that through us through Jesus Christ. And so this celebration had been neglected. And so idolatry was rampant, and God's people were listening to all these other voices in their lives. Because sometimes we can get like that. We can not have much concern or care for the word of God. We don't really think much about what he has done for us. Do you fall guilty of that sometimes? not thinking much about what God has done for you in Jesus Christ? Well, the end of chapter 23, we have the summary of Josiah's life before the account of his death. Verse 24 says that, of chapter 23 says that he had these things. Moreover, the workers with the familiar spirits and the wizards and the image and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. So he recorded these things. He committed himself, and it reshaped his life. It reshaped his life, the people of God. That there was only one source of truth. There's only one guide for our lives. So what I know of God and how I will live in his presence is grounded in God's revealed word. That was Josiah's mindset. So he eliminated the other voices and he established God's authority, the word of God. Four questions, okay, as we close. Four questions. Number one, could it be possible that the people of God would willingly neglect the word of God? Could it really be that the people of God, rescued by him, led by him, blessed by him, would willfully neglect the word of God? Well, surely not. Okay? But when we look back in biblical history, we see Adam and Eve that were so easily swayed from the word of God that we would have to conclude, could God's people willingly neglect God's word? Yeah, they did. God's people Israel so often drifted as these people did in idolatry. We could likely conclude yes. Could it be that the people of God would neglect the word of God? We see the prophets as they were crying out, constantly calling the people to return to the Lord. And if you do, I will heal and mend. And that message falling on deaf ears, they had no heart for it. So yes, they willfully neglected God's word. The Jewish people that neglected their promised Messiah, yes, they did. Could it be that the people of God would neglect the word of God? Think about the warnings for the New Testament church, the letters regarding the spoiling or contaminating pull of the world. And we as Christians, we neglect that truth in our lives. We look at our own hectic lives and we ask the question, could it be that the people of God, that you and I could neglect the word of God? And we will have to answer, yes. Okay? So yes, could it be that the people of God could willfully neglect the word of God? Yes. Question number two. Could it be that hearing the word of God would awaken our hunger for it? Could it be that hearing or reading or seeing the word of God could awaken our hunger for it? Okay. Think about our lives. Often after those seasons of neglect, we've all been there. Seasons of neglect of God's word in our lives, we kind of settle for defeat. Have you been there? I've been there. We settle for defeat. We say things like, well, I don't know. I just don't get much out of it. It doesn't seem to help me very much. Well, that's just a facade, folks. All right? We're sort of like Josiah, who accepted for 18 years before the scrolls were found. We've accepted this lifeless kind of existence. The wanderings, even in our lives, with the only boundary being we feel bad if people think poorly of us in the church. It's not that we're motivated in being sanctified through the truth of God's word. We just kind of have this lifeless, powerless existence where we proclaim Christ, what we deny the power thereof, even the power of the word of God. And really, the only thing that's keeping us in is that, well, I just kind of, this is my Christian community, and I don't want people to think badly of me, so I'm going to do certain things and not do certain things. Well, that's okay, but it's kind of lifeless, right? There's no power of the word. There's no power of the spirit in our lives. We just kind of wander around as a Christian, kind of getting it right. But there's no real authority, no compass or direction. There's no sword of the Spirit. I've met Christians. I've been one at times. I've observed Christians not thinking or acting biblically about everyday attitudes and approaches to life. It's like, man, I mean, I'm talking about people that have professed Christ for decades. And I think, that's the way you're thinking? That's the way you're thinking? In other words, they've neglected it. And so sometimes we kind of get to this lifeless existence. Folks, the answer to neglect is not more neglect, right? I've neglected the Spirit, scriptures, and I feel bad about it, but it just doesn't mean anything for me. The answer to neglect is not more neglect. The answer to neglect is not more neglect, but attention. Josiah's response to the word in verse 13, 18 years, no real awareness of it. They find it, they bring it to him, it's read before him. Neglect. It wasn't more neglect. He said, no, go out and find out more about this, is what he did. Find out more, what this is all about. So you see him hearing the word of God, and that hearing of the word of God awakened him to the need of more of the word. Just moments before, he was with his secretary there, rattling off the details of all that had been accomplished. We got the money to the guys are doing the work. And then all of a sudden, the next moment, he hears the word of God. And literally, as the text unfolded, Josiah would never be the same. It was a dramatic response, all right? And it awakened his desire for the word. Again, too often we sit back and think, well, if I just have a passion for the word, I'll do some reading in it. You know, once I get on fire for the Lord, I'll read the word. Folks, what do you and I have at our disposal that's going to stir you up to the truth apart from the truth? What's going to stir us up for the truth apart from the truth, right? Okay? Could it be that hearing or reading the word of God awakens an appetite for it? Okay, he heard the word and said, go inquire of the Lord for me. I need to know more. It kindled repentance, right? And it kindled an appetite. So here's a practical application. Start this week off with hearing or reading the word. Read it from the page. Okay, read it from the screen. Listen to it from the same screen. Okay, we have a great resource. We have great convenience for the Word of God. Okay, but start off the week with hearing or reading the Word of God. That perhaps will kindle in it a greater desire for the Word. Give your attention to it. See if the Word will awaken your appetite. You know Psalm 119, right? The lengthiest psalm there is. Okay. It's divided up, according to the Hebrew alphabet, in 22 sections of 8 verses each. Okay? And the psalmist prays 8 times in Psalm 119, give me life according to your word, your statutes, your judgments, and your wisdom. Okay? And so could it be that we could taste and see that the Lord is good? Could it be that we could awaken in us an appetite for the word? So let's say you don't know where to start in making the word a part of your life, more a part of your life. You don't know where to start. Maybe start with Psalm 119 and just take 22 days, 8 verses a day, and read those 8 verses for those 22 days. And you can meditate and think upon the elements of God's truth and see if that doesn't kindle in you an appetite. So just simplify it to that. I read these 8 verses this morning. Blessed are the undefiled who walk in the way, undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. And so you could start there, just reading 8 verses a day from Psalm 119, and that'll take you 22 days and in. What do they say? A habit can be established in 3 weeks or a month. All right? And so maybe do that. So that's the second question. Could it be that reading or exposing myself to the Word of God will create in me an appetite for it? Question number three. Could it be that the Word of God would guide us into faithful obedience? Could it be that the Word of God is powerful enough to move me from neglect and apathy to desire and ultimately to eager obedience? Okay? We want to be like Josiah. Okay? Today, Charlie Kirk's funeral in Glendale, Arizona. Okay? And as his life has been just so dramatically, his story told, maybe you have been challenged. I need to be more like that about my faith. I need to be more bold. I need to be more outspoken. I need to be more committed. You know, we look at Josiah. We all want to battle like Josiah again does against the world views and our culture. We want to stand against the lies of the devil. We want to be the Christian who knows the word and applies it and thinks it rightly. Okay? But yet, in our attitude towards the word sometimes, we're undermining our own desire by saying, I was going to read the Bible, but I'm too busy. It's the word that guides us unto faithful obedience. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might be faithful and obedient in my life. See, the word of God is very pragmatic. It's pragmatic in the sense that it works. Okay? If we give it the opportunity to work by coming to it. As we come to the Word of God, it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrows, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So could it be that the Word of God can really guide us down this path of faithful obedience? Even though we walk every day in this world of corruption around us? Could it be that the Word of God could keep us clean? Could Jesus' words be true in John 17:17? Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. In our text, we see that Josiah put away all the other gods, all the other idols, and he established one clear voice of authority, God's word, and then he lived his life in submission to God's law, unlike any king before him. What was the difference? He kept looking to God's word. And then the final question from our story, but not from our story, but as a result of it. Number four, could it be that the Word of God needs a more prominent place in my life or in your life? Could it be that the Word of God needs a more prominent place in your life or in my life? Again, we could kind of wax elegant here, and I could tell you you need to do better. I could put you on a guilt trip. Okay? More time. Okay? But the question is phrased simply, and it invites us to simply ask, Lord, do I need to do something different? Okay? Do I need to change something? Does the Word of God need a more prominent place in my life? Okay? I'm not saying that you need to get up at 4:00 in the morning and study the Bible for an hour. Okay? But reading 8 verses in Psalm 119 and being reminded of God's truth and power and goodness and the hope of God's word, again, might whet your appetite. You might get to an hour someday, but maybe it's just spending that 10 minutes in God's word. So the question isn't, what's the right amount of time? The question is, does it simply need a more prominent place in my life? And so, sola scriptura, scripture alone, is more than a theological point. Scripture alone is your hope for this week. To have a lamp for your spiritual feet, to have a light for your spiritual walk. Without that lamp and without that light of God's word, you and I are going to stub our toes on various sins that we struggle with. We're going to stumble over covetousness, or we're going to step into the mud of fearfulness. And we're going to go on through life and all these sins that are set like traps all around us. But with the light of God's word shining on your path, you can get it right. And so the question is, how might you and I prioritize the word of God this week? Question, How are you and I communicating to our peers or to our friends that the word has sufficient sway over the way you think? Teenager, how is it that you are communicating to your peers or to your friends that the word has sufficient sway over the way you think? You can tell. I can tell. I've been around teenagers for 43 years of ministry almost because I love teenagers. I tell them I love them. Okay? But I tell them they're not. It's like what Pat Gravely said about Trent. Always love him, don't always like him. Okay. Sometimes how we feel about our kids, we love them, don't always like them. But young people, young men, just in your normal interaction and conversation, can people pick up just on your words? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks, that the scriptures have sway in your life, sufficient sway. You're kind to people. You're respectful to authority. What you're speaking is pure. It's not off color or questionable. See? The Word of God does that. It changes us at a heart level. So how are you communicating to others that the Word has sufficient hold or sway in the way you think? Adults, how do you plug in God's truth to worldview discussions? How do you plug in God's truth to the back and forth conversations about the news? The stuff that we hate that's going on, right? We hate it's going on, do we not? How do we plug in God's truth into those conversations? Are you thinking biblically as the word is saturating your mind? We could ask this question. Parents, how are you demonstrating to your children that God's words are significant? Oh, you may tout the Bible's true, but how are you convincing them in their minds that God's word is significant to you? What do they see in you that is a result of the word of God? What are they hearing that would continue or convince them that you believe that God speaks? Or are they listening to you and saying, that ain't God? That ain't God. Or are they listening to you and saying, that's God? That's God's word. How are you communicating that to them? So we must wrestle with these questions in order to be examples of Scripture alone, in order to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So our theme this morning is, I must commit to know and do what the Bible says. Okay? Now, as we close, we're just going to bow in just a moment here and allow the Lord and respond to Him. How are you spoken to us? Through His Word and through His Spirit. We'll respond to Him and say, Lord, help me to make Your Word a little bit more of a priority this week, a more prominent place in my life. And maybe some here this morning don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You've never trusted the Lord. The Word of God says, He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. But the promise of God is, through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise of God. That's the word of God. That's the good news. And so if you're not a believer here, but the Spirit of God, through the Word of God that's been shared with you, is beginning to convict your heart, and God's beginning to draw you, then simply what you do is you just come to God in prayer, come to God in conversation with Him, and you say, God, I recognize I'm a sinner. There's something missing in my life because God's created us in His image to worship Him, though we're broken and sinful. And I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me. And I now ask him to be my Savior, to be my Savior, come into my life. And thank you for the promise that if I call upon you, believe on you with my heart, that I'll be your child, forgiven now. And now a relationship with this holy God, you can do that. You can call upon the Lord. And then as believers, we can respond to Him as well. Okay? All right. And so just bow our head right now, just a little bit. Allow us to respond to the word. If you're not a Christian here this morning, if you'd like to talk with me, you can just right now just come and come forward. I can just go to a quiet place with you. If you're a lady, find a lady that would sit with you in a quiet place and share with you the gospel. Just come, and glad to allow you to go through the scriptures together and come to know the gospel and know the Christ of the gospel. As a Christian, how committed are we to know and to do what the Bible says? And let's respond to the Lord as it relates to that. Father, we thank you that you've not left us without a witness, a testimony, truth, the Word of God. And so, Lord, we thank you for that and its transforming powers, the gospel, the truth of the scriptures, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It is by the scriptures and the Spirit of God revealing those truths to us that we know you as our personal Savior. And then, Father, it is through the scriptures that we are perfected and matured. Lord, help us to give a more prominent place. We all need to do that in our lives. Just give more to the Word of God in our lives, knowing that you have promised that it will transform us and do its good work in us. It's part of those tools and disciplines of our faith even that are to be used for this maturing and this perfecting. So Lord, help us to let it permeate our heart and mind, our speech, our living, our decisions, our marriages, our families, our vocations, as our workplace, as students, and in our relationships, all these areas, that it will bring forth fruit that is pleasing and honoring to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a good day.